There has been an invitation extended to all of us for many thousands of years. And this invitation has always come in the form of an illumined individual somewhere. And he always says a truth that the world hears and marvels at and is never able to follow. And that invitation has always been a strange one. It says, I am inviting you to enter a new universe. Not a kingdom of heaven in a future world, but a kingdom on earth, invisible to all human sense, but available to all those who will accept a new constitution. A constitution so perfect that when you accept it and follow it, you will find that you are automatically in accord with everything in, for example, the Constitution of the United States. You will be doing precisely what the law of the land says, but you will be doing something as well. You will be fulfilling a universal law. And this truth always is veiled. So much so that the religion of the masses is usually no more than a conformity to a series of formulae, some memorized prayers, some conventional dogma, and then a general attitude of, I believe in God. And with this goes a total impotence in demonstrating the truth of that belief. So that religion for the masses has been nothing more than what one young man called it to me the other day. He said, people think that we youngsters do not have any sense of religion. And then he tried to find some words to say it, and he finally fumbled it out. He says, what we believe is that the world doesn't have any religion, that the world is atheistic. And we're trying to bring some understanding of religion into it. You see, the world keeps changing because infinity keeps unfolding. And you no sooner get set in certain conventional molds of thought then along comes another illumined one, and he speaks new words of truth with the same invitation to enter this new universe. And we find that we are unable to depart from our conventional way. Oh, we think he's a wonderful fellow, and we put a halo on him. We even form a religion about him. We might call it Christianity. All about a man who we say is the Son of God. And this man who we say is the Son of God says, so are you. Come into my kingdom, he says. I have gone before you to prepare a place for you. But we are unwilling to follow because his kingdom involves a strange way of life. It's much easier to memorize the prayers, to sing the psalms, to say, I believe, and to join those who say the same, and then to wonder why we still cannot find the God we seek. The veil, which Joel calls personalization, is clearer when you realize that we are all willing to say, I and the Father are one, but we are not willing to live by it. We would rather worship the man who said it than that truth which he taught us to worship. We don't build a statue to I and the Father are one. We build a statue to the man who announced it. And then while we are searching for God, we are also searching to find our own identity. It would seem to be two searches, one for who am I and one for who is God. And the reason we find neither is because I and the Father are one and the same. In the search for God, when you find God, you find yourself. And when you find yourself, you find God. They are one. And only when they are one are you ready to live in the new universe. It is thought that Jesus did miracles. You may reach an understanding where you can say what he really did was lay down for us our responsibilities in the new universe. He taught us the nature of the new universe. He taught us the nature of the universal constitution of divine law. We find a great revelation when we turn to some of these miracles and look at them with the idea of discovering the responsibility that we are all faced with if we wish to say we accept Christianity. If we wish to say we accept his teaching. And one in particular that I have in mind occurs right after the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, he taught us a new way. And although he didn't label it, he said, "These are the things you've been taught to do, but this is what I say unto you." And repeatedly there was I saying unto you the new way. And then when he descended from the mount, one of the very first incidents that occurred was that he was approached by a group of Hebrews. And they said, "We have been sent to you by a centurion whose bondslave is ill of palsy. He didn't feel worthy of coming to you himself, so he sent us. He's a good man. He's built a synagogue for the Hebrews, even though he's not one. He loves his bondslave. He's heard about your teaching. He may even have heard about your healing of the son of the nobleman. He believes in it. He says that if you will only say the word, his bondslave will be well." And then Jesus said a very strange thing. "I will go and heal him." There was no question about what would happen. There was no hesitation. He didn't reach for a satchel full of drugs. He didn't say, "Wait till I get my equipment or prepare for surgery." He didn't even say what's wrong, how long has he had it. He didn't ask for a case history. In fact, the list of what he didn't do is as long as our right arm. There was no psychoanalysis. There were no x-rays. He didn't even see the servant. Now that is called absent healing. And it is erroneously called absent healing because it is nothing of the sort. And the principle, the responsibility actually that we have if we wish to live in the new universe is laid down in that healing. when we analyze it, when we put ourselves in the situation to see a man miles away from a patient, we are being taught many things which should become as commonplace to us as 2 and 2 equals 4. But the veil has been put upon these things by calling them miracles. And they are not miracles, they are routine. In the universe of spirit, the universe that surrounds us, the universe through which we inform on our walking unknown. Let's look at Luke or Matthew. I think I've set aside Luke for this. It's in 7, Luke 7, very first to the 10th verse. And you might think it's strange at first that those who allegedly crucified Jesus came to him here to ask for his help for the centurion's slave. But there seems to be no doubt in their mind that he had the power to do some good. In fact, they give him all kinds of incentives by telling him how good the centurion is. And we are learning there that there is a receptivity which is necessary in those who seek healing. There is a belief, a faith, that there is a power outside of matter that can heal. And the centurion is showing his willingness, his knowledge of the existence of that power, and his receptivity to it. And the Hebrews he is sending ahead of himself are showing the same kind of faith. And this is to the healer in the form of Jesus, a form of ordination, a sign saying they believe. Now those who ask for help often wonder why it cannot be given to them for someone else. In this particular case, it could be because the bond servant, being a slave, is under the authority of the centurion. The centurion thinks for the slave, tells him what to do. He is his owner. But there is a love between them. There is a oneness between them. And the centurion has the authority to speak for this one. It's as if he were the consciousness of the slave. It's as if he were asking for himself. Now, mind you, the slave could not have asked for the centurion. He was not the consciousness of the centurion. But the centurion was his consciousness. That's why in this particular case, it's a slave, a servant, a bond servant. In other cases, it's a son of somebody, someone not yet formed in their own full consciousness. But it's never John Smith saying, heal that one, this one, or the other one. Because if that were the case, believe me, I would spend my time going up and down the corridors of hospitals healing everybody. I wouldn't have to wait for somebody to tell me to go and heal someone. It has to be from a very close relationship before you ask for someone else's help, for a third party. And it should be with the authority, either spoken or inherent. Anyone knows that a mother has the right to ask for a child. But there is no ordination for a practitioner to enter into the personal life of another individual without authority. And so if occasionally you find you are faced with a wall that says, I can't help you unless there is authority given to me, please try to understand that this is the nature of the work. There must be a bridge, a connecting link. And the connecting link here was with the consciousness of the bond servant expressing through the consciousness of the centurion to Jesus Christ. That was his authority. You see, whatever the centurion said was the law unto that servant. He spoke for him. I don't speak for my brother-in-law, and you don't speak for your brother-in-law. He speaks for himself. Recently, someone phoned for help for an individual in a hospital, and when I refused because I couldn't violate that person's individual life without his authority, he finally called. But after calling, establishing the contact, he immediately took it back without knowing it. He now proceeded to put his full and total belief in medication. And so all of his asking help was just really a formality of the voice. It had nothing to do with his consciousness turning to you for that help. Again, this is even where an individual asked for help. Now you see, by asking for help and then going out for all the medication, the individual was saying, I do not really believe in your help. That's why I'm getting the medication. But he was also saying, I don't believe in the medication, and that's why I'm asking for your help. And this division of consciousness often rejects both the practitioner's help and the medication. I have to tell you this. I had one case in which I actually heard the voice say, I have no plans for an operation. After a person had come to me, I have no plans for an operation. Now that means it's all over. There's nothing to do. And do you know, when I reported this to the patient, it made no impression. None whatsoever. And the patient who had asked me for that help was already healed and didn't know it, and went right out and got the operation. And they found nothing there after the operation. And then, 4 to 6 months of medication to be sure it wasn't there. And a lot of loss of hair. And all of this is what I mean by, why ask for help if you don't trust the help? You really won't get it then. Often the spiritual healer has to play second fiddle to all of the fumbling of medication. And really, in many cases, you stand behind the doctor helping him so that he doesn't kill the patient. Only nobody seems to realize it. Now we have a principle here, maybe 15 principles in this centurion and his bond slave. And it is such a shocking principle that if you're new at this work, you may find it almost incredible. But it is a principle that we must take with us today, because it is the way that you break the veil the veil that has been placed upon the personalization of Jesus as a healer, as a miracle worker, when he himself has said, "Why callest thou me good? If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father." Now these words have a meaning for us. We know that at the instant Jesus said, "I will go and heal him," that boy was healed. And the question is, how? And after knowing how does that apply to me? What can I do with it? What is the great secret there that must be unveiled? How does someone here, without seeing that patient over there and without knowing anything about him, effect what is called that healing? What is the deep secret behind it? Not how does he heal, but what does it mean to me? What was he revealing to the world? Nothing passed between them visibly. And yet at the very instant of turning his attention to it, the healing was completed. It would appear that time was no factor and distance was no factor. There were no magic words. There was no prayer to God. There was no statement that God has punished him, but we will ask God to have mercy. There was no statement that we will try to manipulate the mind of that boy. In fact, there seemed to be absolutely no treatment whatsoever. Now, can you believe, can you understand, can you accept that the life of that bond slave was the life of Jesus? That the life of God in Jesus was the life of God in that bond slave. And that if their distance apart was 10,000 miles, the life of one and the life of the other were one and the same. There were two forms separated, but one life unseparated. That is the recognition, the understanding, and the principle. And it is called absent healing because the one form is absent from the other. But it is not absent healing, it is present healing. It is the recognition of the presence of one indivisible life. Now you see, in old metaphysics, it was absent healing. And you think, oh, I've got it, I understand it. Infinity keeps unfolding, and even old metaphysics must change. There is no such thing as absent healing because the life of God is present everywhere. The life was the life of the centurion. And seeping through it alerted the Hebrew. Seeping through the Hebrews came to I, the life, standing as Christ Jesus. I, the life of Christ Jesus, am the life of you. The life of that bond slave was a life of you. The life of Jesus is the life of you. The life of Buddha is the life of you. The life of Krishna is the life of you. In fact, the life of your son and your mother and your father and your sister is the life of you. There is only one life. And there are many forms. You will read that Joel never gave a treatment. And the reason he didn't is very beautiful. The life of Joel was and is the life of everyone on this earth today, everyone who has ever walked the earth, and everyone who ever will walk the earth. Plus the life of every animal, every vegetable, and every mineral. One animating life permeates the invisible universe. And when you are in the awareness of it, when you are in the consciousness of it, when you are letting that life be the animating force of your being without interfering, you are in the rhythm of life, and you are in the universe which you have been invited to enter since before the world was. That invisible universe is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And in it, you cannot be sick, you cannot be lacking or wanting or needing, because the grace of that universe is the law of that universe. And it is not tomorrow, it is now. So the greatest principle revealed in all of the healings, in all of the so-called miracles, is that there is one eternal, ever-present, perfect life. It is your only life. It is the life of your friend, your neighbor, your enemy. It is the life of all who walk the earth, whether they're on 2 feet or four, whether they're white or black. And yes, you may look at a black man, and you'll have to know the life of the black man is my life, and he'll have to look at you and know the life of the white man is my life. Whether you're white or black or yellow or brown, the life is identical. It is the life of God. And so our stubbornness to change makes us deny that life. We look out with prejudice of some kind, or superstition, or an instinctive sense of suspicion, and we will label an evil somewhere. But we have to look at the bond slave not as someone whom God is punishing because he has a palsy, not that he was a white man or a black man or a green man. In fact, we have to look through the you man and see that there is no you man there at all. That is our mental concept about the invisible life that is there. And that concept can be a good one or a bad one, but it's only a concept, and it never leaves our mind. There is no bond slave there at all. There is a mental concept entertained by the world. And then we find a greater secret. That part of the responsibility to live in the universe of reality is that you must cease being certain things that you are. Certain things that you have never been but always thought you were. And it goes right back to the moment of human birth. We come in blind, deaf and dumb. and helpless. Maybe the first voice you ever heard was that of your mother. The second, probably your father. But at the beginning, what do we know? We're hungry, or we're dry, or we're wet, and that's about it. Until finally we notice that some strangers are making funny faces at us. And we finally realize that they're making funny faces at a little bit of fluff over here, and we begin to get an idea of a me that they're looking at. And then something makes that me grow up. And we have never found out what it is. We don't make ourselves grow up. A force does. We don't put a brain inside this skull. A force does. We don't wire this body with a nervous system. A force does. And we have identified that force finally as God. And then we pray to that force. And it doesn't seem to respond. And we discover the force that we're calling God is only the God of this world. We're praying to the cosmic mind. We're praying to that Lord God of the second chapter of Genesis. We're praying to the God of the mist. In the cosmic bubble, the cosmic dream. And all the time, one perfect life is saying, I am come. I in the midst of you. I am knocking. And then suddenly we notice the word if. If, whoever hears my voice, if you open the door, and that big if comes in. We may remember back unto the Sermon on the Mount, how it ends. Unless you obey my words, you will be part of a civilization that perishes. We forget that if and that unless. And so when we do not open the door to the one life, we are part of a civilization that must perish. Unless you're willing to walk into that invisible universe, you're not going to have a visible one left around to stand in. We are told there will be much wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so you must begin to see that the way Shoah is saying, I'm not Jesus. Don't personalize me. Don't call me the Son of God unless you're willing to say you are. Don't say I was immaculately conceived unless you're willing to see that so were you. Call no man your father upon this earth. If God is your father, then you must live in the universe of God. You must be willing to change out of the concepts of a dying creature and walk into the universe of life. And then you see, all of the crust of conditioning begins to shatter. If Jesus could say, I am the life, I am the light, and ye are the light. And if I cannot follow and say, I am the life, and he said it to everyone in the world, so therefore he, she, him, and it are the life, and there is only the life everywhere, this is your passport, and if you cannot accept it, you have no passport into the new universe. You only enter it knowingly as the life. And when you have accepted that you are the life, you have to learn what that means. And And this is why you come into the shocking experience that the life which you are is not the form which you seem to inhabit. You are not both the life and the form. That little bit of fluff that grew up to become you, that was your false concept. Your life didn't grow, your form grew. The image grew. The dream in the cosmic bubble grew up. Christ never grew up. The Son of God didn't grow up. And if a centurion walks up to you and says, my bondslave over there needs help, if he's coming to the one who grew up, he's wasting his time. If he's coming to the Jesus who was laboriously formed in the womb, he's wasting his time. No, he's coming to the one who had outgrown that bit of fluff and could say, I am not the form, I am the life. When they come to you, they must be coming to the life realized, not to the form. And so in your new universe, to live in it consciously, to walk in it now, here, you cannot accept yourself as a finite being. Life is not finite. And if you want the laws of the Father to pertain to you, you cannot accept yourself as a mortal being and call God your Father at the same time. Immortality is the name of God. Immortality begets itself. Infinity begets itself. Eternality begets itself. Spirit begets itself. Perfection begets itself. Life begets itself. And so we walk out of the concept entertained by the world consciousness. We only appear in the world. We do not live in it. We live in the invisible universe, the kingdom of reality, of spirit, of infinity, of eternality. We move and have our being in spiritual identity as life. Now, with that as a starting point, with the acceptance that I am the life he revealed himself to be, we're ready to put our trust in that life. Our faith before was a very shaky faith because it wasn't a faith in the life of God. It was a sort of an uncertain faith. Maybe it'll work and maybe it won't work type. Or a blind faith. Or a faith based on an insufficient background of understanding. But this life that I have faith in is no longer pure mortal faith. This is now the experience of that life. The knowledge that this life that is mine has no opposite on this earth. It is the only life, and it is an everywhere life. It is 100% life. It is not less in the West or more in the East. It is not 99% across the street and 100% on this side. And though I see a beggar or a sick man or suffering humanity, that life is there. That life is where the bond slave seems to be. That life is where my mother, father, son, and brother seem to be. That life is where I stand. Holy ground is everywhere because that life is everywhere. And that life, I am. That life is named I am in the midst of every one on the earth. And therefore, I am that life, which is the life in the midst of everyone on the earth. I, life, am in the midst of you. I, life, am in the midst of her. And I, the life in Jesus, am I the life in the midst of the bond slave. And I am the life of God. And this is revealed to us in what is called absent healing, which is the realization of I, in the midst of all who walk the earth, am the life of God. Now, it isn't enough to hear this, to say this, or to believe this. Because I can assure you the long, silent years of Jesus Christ was spent in living this a certain way. Where you are right now is the life of God. And that same life is right next to you in your neighbor. Now, if the life in your neighbor is the same life as in you, who are you? Are you the life or the form? To the outer appearances, you're the form. And you'd like to think that the life of God is in that form, but it isn't. We have three shocking things to learn, so well that they are the same to us as they were to Jesus. Two and two is four. To us they'll be vast, but they become just simple arithmetic. There was no human body where Jesus stood. There was no human body where the way-shower walked. The way-shower is the prototype of your own being. There is no human body where you stand. That's the first shock. The life is there, and its name is I. And I, which am where your human body appears to be, I have dominion over what you have called your human body. And the third is that when you turn regularly to I in the midst of you, which is your life, which is the life of God in you, which is Christ, and let this I guide your next move, then I will move you consciously in the kingdom of God on earth. You will live as life itself in the spiritual universe, right where the world is perishing in a mortal universe. But you must consciously live not as a body, not as a form, but as life, which is not confined within that form, but life which is free, unboundaried, limitless, having no limitation or lack of any kind. The consciousness of life takes you out of the body, out of distance, out of time, out of space. you find that all space is life. All time is life. Everywhere is life. And you must learn, as Jesus did, that life everywhere I am. You cannot look at life anywhere in the universe invisible without knowing it to be yours. That is part of your responsibility if you wish to live in the spiritual universe. You must acknowledge life everywhere as your life. There is no person you will ever talk to who is not your life invisible. And when you have accepted this, you find ways to practice it silently so that you are casting your consciousness of life out upon the waters and it comes back multiplied by infinity. Grace pours back to you from the infinite because you have accepted infinite life. Now this week we started with several on a method for doing this. And one thing we did was to know that hereafter, this week, wherever I go, I must realize before I go, take a moment to know that wherever I am going, my life already is. If I'm going 10 miles away, my life is there now. My form will catch up. In fact, my form will be walking through my life. And even though these may seem to be words at first, as you practice them, you become conscious of the fact that the law of life begins to govern your activity in connection with that experience. The moment of acknowledging life rather than form takes you outside of the limitation of a human body. You find that the laws of matter do not function quite the same. That space begins to be smaller. Time begins to be quicker. Something happens to quicken what you have called your mortal body. So before I start, I have arrived by knowing my life is already there. And that is what is meant by I go before you to prepare the crooked places. You're bringing yourself under the government of life, which is grace, rather than under the government of karmic law in the third dimensional world. I repeat, you can understand this and it will do you no good. There must be time spent within yourself, coming to a deeper understanding, an understanding that goes beyond the mind into a feeling. And so, for example, let's do it now and you'll see what I mean. You're all going somewhere. Think of yourself now as the form being here and the form going there, but the one life is already here and there, connected, so that you are one life here and there, and the form will merely make the journey within that one life. You'll discover that the law of life governs that journey. And even though this is the only exercise I'm going to suggest to you at the moment, you can see for yourself that many others will come into your mind. And because this is a spontaneous way of life, with no set formula, when these new ideas come in, accept them. Be willing. Be willing to know, for example, that right where your dear child is, your life is, no matter where he or she may be. Be ready to accept that your life is in your enemy's life and as one and the same. Be ready to see that if you are true to the life, by accepting it as perfect and pure, as the very life divine of God itself, everywhere, that you have fulfilled your highest responsibility to thine own self be true. And your own self is that life. This is how you accept divine life. And then you have a new kind of fidelity. This is a new dimension in fidelity. To be faithful to the infinite divine life that you are. We had been finite mortal beings, trying to live in the spiritual universe, and you cannot. The only way you can live in the infinite spiritual universe is to be the infinite life. And then you see that you never are a finite anything. That life that you are is infinite. You must be faithful to it. And now you cannot say your friend is sick, because the life of your friend is your infinite life. It is the life of God. It isn't sick. The form, the concept we entertain about our friend is sick. And you know where concepts are? They're in your mind. And they're in your friend's mind. The life that is there is never sick. And the moment you recognize sickness, you are what the Bible calls an adulterer. You're in adultery. You're not faithful to the one infinite life. But so be it. If you are faithful to the one infinite life, then you are truly a son of God, and your Father, who seeth in secret, rewards thee openly. The reward is very simple. When you have accepted that you are the one infinite life everywhere now, the reward is the fruitage of a spiritual consciousness. And that reward is knowing him aright, life eternal. Joel always was everywhere, although only the form was visible. Jesus Christ was always everywhere, although only the form was visible. Every so-called absent healing is a statement that I, the invisible life, am everywhere. There were no new properties given to a material being. The healing is simply I revealing that I am the life here. I have dominion. I govern. And in my own personal experience, whenever there is a conscious abiding in the knowledge that your life and my life are one and the same life, wherever the Father is, I am. Wherever the Father is, you are. Whatever the Father hath, you have, because your life is the Father's life. Whatever the Father has, I have. Then there is no need to go seeking anything. For in the life that you have accepted everywhere as your life, the fullness of God is now expressing. And there is no human power on the earth that can touch, change, manipulate, alter, or in any way have power over your life. So an error, a problem, a sickness, any form of evil is never happening in a life. It's happening in a form, in a concept, where there is no conscious awareness that life is there. And you must supply that missing dimension of life by the knowledge that when I stand in life consciously, there's nothing more for me to do. I'm not the miracle worker. Life is. Life performs and perfects its own miracle of eternal perfection. All you do is abide in the knowledge that there where the evil appears and here where I stand, or if they're both the same place, makes no difference, life is. And rest in the Word. And watch life reveal that I am not a bond slave. Sick with palsy, I am perfect life, perfect health. I am not a cripple. I am not a man with a twisted arm. I am not a leper. I have no financial problem. I am not unemployed. Who are you? Form or life? Form is finite and mortal. Life is infinite and eternal. To know life aright is the one infinite principle we are here to discover and to live in. And that means before you go to your office, your life is there. Wherever you go to, your life is, and wherever you came from, your life is still. You cannot walk this earth in a form without walking through your infinite life, because that's all that is here. And it just happens that your infinite life is the very same one that is my infinite life. And so you are not my friend, you are not my brother, you are not my enemy, you are not my father or my mother. You are my life. And I am your life. And the life of Jesus Christ is the life of every man on earth. And when we know this, we then have our universal brotherhood. You cannot do harm to your own life. And you will not when you know your life is there. You will not pull a trigger and shoot at your life. You will not cheat your competitor when you know this is your life. That's the kingdom of God. And we have not lived in it. We have had individualities, personalities, finite beings all around us. 4 billion of them. And we have veiled the one life. The unveiling is the unveiling of the one life in you. The life of God as your very being. Your invisible self is the life of God. And if you're not faithful to that in every way, day in and day out, through conscious meditation about it, contemplation about it, and then living in the truth of it through word, deed, thought, and action, you are violating the one life, consciously stepping out of it into a second life. And that second life is a cosmic dream. It doesn't exist. By personalizing Jesus and not understanding, I am the life, you are the life, we are the life of God, we lost that life that was ever with us before Abraham was. And now we're reclaiming it, unveiling it, tearing the veil apart with the inspired knowledge given to us by Joel and the Spirit within. The life of God being the only, it is not only my life, it is the life of all who walk the earth, and to this I must be true. When I am, the power, the wisdom, the all-presence of that life will reward me by being that which I have declared it to be. Now let's hold us in a quiet for a moment. Where you stand is the life of God. That is the only life there. It can never be harmed. It is perfect in every possible way unto eternity. You need no sword to protect it. It is completely inviolate. If you think you have another life, you are separated from that life. And that is the only problem you will ever have. The belief that you are not that invisible life of God. There is no other problem on this earth. Pollution, war, fear, hate, all of those are the result of the separation in our consciousness from the one life that we are. So that we say, well, I'm only 10% life. Another fellow, in his way, he says, I'm 20%. Somebody gets as high as 50 and 60. But to live in the kingdom of God, we have to be 100% divine life.